Please turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We shall read two verses from chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2, and we'll read verse 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In these two verses of this chapter, we find both a word of exhortation and also a word of encouragement. The word of exhortation is in verse 12, and the word of encouragement is verse 13. The Apostle Paul here was exhorting his readers to something. Now, when we exhort somebody, we bring pressure to bear on them that they may be stirred up to action. To exhort is to urge, to entreat, to reason with someone. A teacher will impress upon his or her pupils that they should study so that they can pass their exams. A football coach will urge his team before they go into the field to go in there determined to win the game. That is what exhortation is about. And this is what the Apostle Paul does in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is the word of exhortation that the Apostle Paul brought. But in the next verse, verse 13, as I said, it is a word of encouragement. The Philippians might be tempted to think, my goodness, am I really going to be able to work out my own salvation? There is so much arrayed against me. There are forces of opposition that I can't really withstand on my own. I can't resist them. Do I have strength to stand against this formidable enemy that manifests itself in various ways? They might think of their own internal weaknesses, remaining sin, the flesh. There is a world out there, you know, with these allurements, things that attract us. It dangles its wares in our sight, as it were. And so it also, on the other hand, can oppose us in our walk with Christ. There is also, of course, the devil himself, who is the enemy of our souls. He's the accuser of the brethren. So Paul, really, can I work out my own salvation, as you are saying? Well, so he sought to bring them comfort, as it were, and encouragement, that actually you're not alone in this business. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's effectively saying, as a way of encouraging them, that there is one at work in you and with you. You will not fail in what I'm exhorting you to do. Now, for this evening, we won't have time to deal with the exhortation. That is verse 12 of this chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. On the onset, I would like to say or make one important observation. Paul is here addressing all at Philippi. He's addressing the whole church. Every single individual and member of that church is in his mind as he writes this. You can see in verse 1 of chapter 1, he's addressing the whole church. And so this exhortation, as many others are there in this particular book, are addressed to all the members of the church. Now, it's important for us to observe this because the Philippian church was exemplary in its behavior. The saints, they were steadfast and faithful. People, commentators, have even come to a point where they think that the church at Philippi was Paul's darling church, Paul's favorite church. He says here in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. They were always obedient. They had submitted themselves to the word of God and continued to do so. From the time they grasped the truth, they held on to it and were faithful to that which they had been taught by the apostle and others. And so you could commend them this way. They had always obeyed. Yet we see that this exhortation is to such a church that is not really weak as such. It's not really struggling as such, but is exhorting them to this. The Philippians were indeed a solid, committed, and serious believing church. Yet, as I said, Paul addressed this exhortation to them. So therefore, we can say that we all need to be admonished. We all need to be exhorted. We all need to be urged on, whatever spiritual state and condition and experience might be. Maybe you were born again only last week through evangelistic efforts. This exhortation is for you. Maybe you've been a saint for 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I know there are some in this congregation who have been that long in the faith. It is for you. It is for me. We are to take it seriously. This matter of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So as we delve into this, I just want to deal with it under three headings. Firstly, working out. We shall try to explore what that entails, working out. And secondly, the mood or attitude to employ as we work out our salvation. The mood or attitude to employ. And thirdly, the means we must use. The means we must use. So firstly then, working out. Now, working out is very common these days. People go for workouts, and what that means basically is that they go to a gym where there are all kinds of gadgets there and exercise and they do muscles and so on and so forth, and they sweat it out. Where we live, my family, right directly opposite our gate, there is a gym. And I know some of you come there to that gym. I've seen you driving there to go and exercise at the gym. People arrive very early, 5 a.m., at the gate of that gym. And they open the gate and they walk in to exercise. Some only half an hour, others a whole hour that they are there to exercise. Of course, they expect results from the effort they are making in that period. They plan for that gym, set out a particular time of a day or certain days of a week, and they go and work out, sweat it out, and exercise. They certainly have a goal in mind. Maybe they just want to be fit and healthy, because we all know exercises are important for our bodies to be healthy. Or else they want to attain a certain shape of the body that they want. But it requires discipline, whichever way. Whatever the objective, it requires discipline and focus. Now you can tell young people, especially young men, that they do workouts by the way the chest comes out and the muscles are built. Right? If you touch their arms, they are as hard as steel. But they've been working out, exercising, building their muscles, and they do it regularly for this to work out. Now, similarly, the message of Paul concerning our salvation is a call and a summons to action. It's a call and a summons to action. It's a call to a very energetic and vigorous business. We may actually further say that what Paul is saying here is true biblical Christianity. It is and must be the normal Christian life to work out our salvation. Now, just to underline this point, there are several pictures in Scripture we see that give us this understanding that the Christian life or the Christian faith is a life that to which we supply rigor, vigor, energy, earnestness, and effort. Let me mention three prominent pictures that we find in the Bible. The first one is a picture of a soldier. The picture of a soldier. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. This is a picture of a soldier. A soldier's life is vigorous. It is disciplined. There is much training and endurance to go through. Indeed, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Paul says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Christians are soldiers of Christ. You are a soldier. I am a soldier of Christ. In the very next verse, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this time verse 4, Paul tells Timothy further that no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So there we have it, a picture of a soldier picturing the Christian. The second picture we find in the Bible is that of an athlete. An athlete. Now we know an athlete runs. They go to Olympics, for example, or just any other competitions that they might attend. So Paul uses this picture also for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, it says, run that you may obtain the crown. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. He continues in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. He goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We're in a race. There's a picture of a race. The Christian life is a race. Now, it's also amazing when you think about it, how much training sportsmen and sportswomen put to prepare to compete successfully at any competition that they might be required to attend. Hours on end each day they practice. We've all heard, I'm sure, of Michael Phelps, that American swimmer who set a record as the most decorated Olympian with the most medals. He has so far collected 28 medals and has won 23 titles. In fact, he's now retired. Should we be surprised that he has achieved so much? Listen, he used to swim 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. Imagine, a man is 5 hours in the pool or in the ocean, in the water at least, swimming 5 hours nonstop, or 6 hours, 6 days a week. What commitment, what rigor, what exercise. That is, he would cover 80 kilometers swimming every week. Some of us can't even walk that much in a week. So he did well in his field. The third picture we find in the Bible about Christian life is that of a farmer. A farmer labors and that gives him the right to the first fruits of the harvest from his field, rising early in the morning, working during the heat of the day, and sometimes continuing late afternoon or perhaps early evening, toiling away at his field, plowing, planting, weeding, and all kinds of things. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, it is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And he's telling again Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, think of these three pictures, a soldier, a race, and a farmer. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 7, these three pictures are brought together in that portion of scripture. And now, I quote, Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete, second picture, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer, said picture, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think of what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And at the end of his life, Paul actually exhibited or demonstrated that he lived like this. So he writes 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, Paul the soldier. I have finished the race, Paul the spiritual athlete. I have kept the faith, Paul is a toiler, like a farmer. He continues, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, or longed for his appearing. As a slight aside, brethren, let me just say this as a slight aside. that really the only right way of waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to long for his appearing, is to be in a state where you love his appearing, that you are waiting for him to come and burst the skies forth and appear in his glory and come to his people. So Paul says, there is now awaiting me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give and award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The point, nonetheless, we're painting here from these three pictures is that the Christian life calls for action. It calls for rigor. These images are clear illustrations of this. The Christian is not someone who is laid back, casual, simply rolling along, waiting for something to happen. I'll arrive home anyway, kind of attitude. He is called to work out. He is called to commitment. He is called to devotion. The question then is, what? Work out. Work out what? What are we to work out? And in what, or to what end should we work out whatever it is we must work out? Well, it's clear, of course, from our passage here, verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, we are to work out our salvation. This work is directed towards a certain end, directed towards our salvation. Now, I need to be clear, of course, that we do not work for salvation. We never work for it. It's a gift of God. But we work from salvation. We work from grace. Salvation has commenced if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he that began a good work in you will bring you to the completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a day of completion. There's a day of commencement when we got saved. We're between those 2 days. The day of salvation, the day of completion. Whether it be when Christ returns again or when I breathe my last. That's the day of completion. In the middle, in the between these two, there is a working out to be done. A working out of this salvation. The salvation to be worked out. Of course, the next question then is, what does it really mean, or actually mean, to work out this salvation? Well, I think it means this. We are to know and experience an increasing influence and effect and impact of this salvation upon our own lives. An increasing knowledge and experience, influence and effect and impact of this salvation upon our lives. Yes, we've been saved, as I said already, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are saved. But we're in the period between the salvation day and the culmination of this wonderful process. But now we must be going through a transformation. There must be a change going on within us, Godward, because we have been brought into this relationship with our Savior. Now notice what the Apostle Paul here says. He says, we are to work out each one our own salvation. ESV, KJV, New KJV, we use this. NIV doesn't clearly say that. But basically it is, work out your own salvation. Each one of us, working out our own salvation. As an individual Christian, our own salvation. We have received something as an individual, personally, from the Lord. A deposit of grace, leading us to glory. You know it if you're a Christian. Work it out. Work it out. Yes, we have enough to spend on working out this salvation ourselves as individuals. Attend to your own need. By all means, help others. We have to help others. But pay far more attention to your own salvation. You can only give out to others what you put into yourself as you've come to know the Lord more and more. You can't give out what you don't have. So work it out. Grow in this. And then you can help others. Spend time building yourself up in this most holy faith. Let me be more specific about certain areas that we need to look at as we seek to work out our salvation. We have to work out our salvation in personal repentance. Personal repentance. No one can repent for you. I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. Only you know what you need to repent of. Brethren, we must be people that repent every day. We must keep, as we say, short accounts with God. If you fall into sin, either an evil thought or a lie, as we had this morning, at 10 hours in the morning, don't wait until bedtime before you confess the sin. Confess it there and then when it arises. It's maybe some aspect of pride, some boasting, some lust, whatever sin it is. Confess it. We need to be a people that repent every day and grow in repentance. That way we shall grow in sensitivity against evil and against sin, because we shall keep our conscience clear and clean. Whenever we soil our feet in the evil works and walks of this life, we should quickly get them cleaned, as it were, that we may walk clean day by day, moment by moment before the Lord, repenting all the time. Then we shall be more sensitive against evil and sin. So don't leave what you might consider small things, small sins, you know. Those areas don't matter. I can just, you know, ignore those things. I'll confess on Sunday before the Lord's Supper. My friend, the devil will be hanging his jacket on those small sins, so-called. And little by little, the small crack becomes a big gap in which he'll put his whole foot and attack you and cause you to fall. So we have to work out our personal repentance, being right with God day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, as need arises, confessing and repenting of every sin. Another area of working out is personal reformation and renewal. Personal reformation and renewal. No one can be reformed or renewed for you. So each one of us must still see to it that there is renewal going on in our hearts. No one can do that for us. We have to do it ourselves. We know our own backslidings of our hearts. We know our own coldness. We know our own hypocrisy, our own compromises, our own weaknesses. Reform in those areas. Seek to grow, to abandon wicked ways, and be renewed in the inward man day by day. Third area to work out our salvation is habits. Some of us began very well, perhaps as Christians, every morning, arising 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning, devotions with the Lord, quiet time as we call it, and it was wonderful. But oh boy, after many years, it's now a struggle. Sometimes, if you remember, just before you go to bed, you open the Bible, read a few verses, but you're in bed actually, the blankets are already all the way to the shoulders, start praying, you say amen the following morning when you wake up, because you're too tired to concentrate on prayer. Discipline, personal habits, personal disciplines. Work out those things so that you build holy disciplines that only you can do. No one will do it for you. To be prayer, as I said, reading the word, fellowship with the saints, indeed witnessing, and so on. Only you can do this. But also, it might be working out our salvation in our relationships, husband and wife, in the family, among the saints. Work it out. Grow in your relationship with the brethren. Deepen your love for them, and so on. Let's pray about these things. Let's pray about these things, because the Bible is full of exhortations and injunctions. Now we must relate. I'll be coming to this matter shortly. But putting it simply, working out means we examine ourselves regularly concerning our walk with the Lord to see whether it's healthy, it is sound, it's growing, and Christ exhorting. Regularly checking yourself. Am I making progress? Am I moving forward in this wonderful salvation? That's to work out your salvation. Yes, let's encourage each other and so on. But let's attend to our needs so that we can be an encouragement to each other when we meet like this. Because each one has been working out their salvation with fear and trembling. So what we're saying is that let's give most attention to our own hearts, our own habits, our own situation at home and wherever we may be. In working out our salvation, we must see to it that there is progress. We are growing. We're improving personal holiness, personal purity, and personal godliness. Now let me just, at this point out some areas of growth that we must attend to and pray about and seek from the Lord. One, growth in love for God. growth in love for God. The first and greatest commandment is that we must love the Lord our God with what? With all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our hearts. Now, if that be the greatest commandment, it must be our highest obligation, brethren, to love the Almighty God who has loved us so much in His Son, Jesus Christ. Love for God must saturate us. I know I'm far from it. I need the Lord's help. But let's seek to grow in this love, loving our God, responding to His love and grace and goodness, abundance of mercy to us by loving Him back, deeply committed to Him and exemplifying His life in us. Second area of growth, I touched on this already, loving the saints. The Bible talks about we need to love the brethren deeply from the heart. It's not just a matter of tolerating others somehow, but it's real love for them, a deep commitment to their welfare. When they are in a situation, being moved and feeling compassion for them and seeking to do them good, praying for them. When we say, brother, sister, how are you doing? It's genuine, it's real. Comes from the heart. It's not skin deep, but it's of the heart. Husband and your wife, how is your relationship? Don't just look nice and good here at church, maybe perhaps even holding hands. We must be real, brethren, about these things. We are called to love. Another area of growth is thankfulness. We must be thankful. Hey, we complain so often about everything. Yet the Bible says we must overflow with what? With thankfulness. The people who are grateful to God for everything. Every breath we take is His air. By His ability, we're able to live. We have health and strength and work and income and food on the table. Be thankful. We sing in a hymn, streams of mercy never ceasing flow to us. So they call for songs of loudest praise. But instead of praising and thanking God, often we complain. We need to grow in thankfulness. We need to grow in joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Always the Bible says, and again I say, rejoice. God must be our satisfaction. We must see good in our Savior, what He has done for us, and love Him and rejoice in Him every day. We must grow in hope. Fifthly, we have a living hope. Brethren, it's not just some kind of, as I often say, this worldly concept of hope, where somehow you think or we desire things might happen. This is real, it's solid, it's assured. One day He will come, or we will go and be with Him and see Him with our eyes, see Him face to face and worship Him. It's a living hope. One day we shall see the Lord face to face. Are we growing in that hope? Are we relishing this hope? Growing in trust in God. That come what may, He will see me through. He will sustain me. I've been in His family for 40 years now. He has seen me from the time when I was 1 year in the faith to this day. He will see me to the end when I breathe my last. Are we trusting God for everything? Or we are people that are always doubting. Despite this long pedigree of God's faithfulness to us, but we still doubt. Oh, we need to trust the Lord. We need to grow in trust of Him. And as I said already, growing in compassion, kindness, tenderness of heart, humility, and so on. Indeed, growing in zeal for Christ. I was very touched a few months ago when a brother here preached on the book of Daniel and how he demonstrated to us that brother, if I may call him Daniel, you know, served God so faithfully. He aged zealously. He reached his age of 80s, 80-something. But oh boy, his devotion was palpable. That was Daniel. You know? So we must grow, even in zeal. We can't say, no, let's leave this into young people. We have passed the age, you know? Let's just relax because we're now madalas. There's nothing like that, brethren. We must grow in zeal for Christ's kingdom, especially even as we get closer. Some of us are in the afternoon of our lives. Home is nearer. Shall we now relax because the sun's about to set on our lives? No! We must be more excited about these things as time comes and goes. This is working out our salvation. It's growing in these things. Indeed, more love for the lost. Do we really understand what hell is? What it will mean for those people to be cast from God's presence forever? Well, I don't think I fully understand. But you know, if we truly appreciated it, I think we'd be moved with compassion to share the gospel. You know? We need to grow more in the fruit of the Spirit, which we know. Love. Attach some of those things. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what I'm saying, brethren, is this. We are to grow in our salvation in such a way that salvation permeates every area, every aspect, every department, every dimension of our lives. We should not be people that compartmentalize things. Kind of Sunday Christian, Monday to Friday, you know I'm at work, I'm very busy there, and kind of behaving the way I want. You have no such choice. Work out your salvation, even at the office, in the classroom, in the marketplace, wherever you are, in business. People must see a difference in you. This one fears God. This one is a child of God. Work out your salvation. Every aspect of our lives touched. Nothing left out at all. Well, let's move secondly to the mood or the attitude we must employ. The mood or the attitude we must employ. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Well, this is the spirit in which we are to work out, each one, our own salvation. Now, sadly, it appears in these days that we tend quite often to take Christianity or the Christian calling or profession very lightly, casually, as I said already, light-hearted in our approach to this calling. We forget that we've been called with a high calling. We've actually been called to be like God in his communicable attributes, to imitate him, to seek to be like him. We have been called to shine for Christ in this dark, wicked, adulterous generation in this world. The question then is, why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, the answer is given actually in verse 13, which I said was an encouragement. It says, for it is God who works in you. He's saying, have this attitude, this mood as you work out your salvation, because God is involved in this business. You are with God in this business. You're not just with your wife, your husband, your children. You are with God in this business. You are partners with the Almighty God in this business. That should dictate the mood and the ethos or the reaction or response we give to this salvation. Now imagine if you are given an assignment by some senior government official. They call to his office and say, Mr. So-and-so, we are pleased as government to give you this assignment. And then he say, well, okay, it looks very interesting. Then they say, well, before you walk out, please, just one very last important point. The president is your partner in this assignment. You sit down again. Hey, what have you said? The president is your partner in this business. I believe it will change your mood. It will change your attitude. You will determine to do your very best to acquit yourself well because of this partner that you've been given for the assignment. Now, if you can respond like that to a mere man, flesh and blood, how much more the Almighty God? Truly, we must see this as a weighty matter. A weighty matter to work out our salvation in partnership with God. He has a purpose for us to make us like his son. And he says, my son, my daughter, cooperate with me. Let's go together on this journey. I have an end in view for you. Come along. But surely we must respond with fear and trembling and say, Lord, give me grace. I do want, but oh, I'm so weak. Give me grace. He says, don't worry, I'm there with you and for you. You and God are partners in this. Therefore, there cannot be room for carelessness and negligence. But alas, many of us don't, it doesn't matter kind of thing. We need to take these things seriously. Paul did. Once Christ arrested him on that road to Damascus and he showed him what he was to do, Paul said, I count my life worth nothing if only I may accomplish that which Christ has called me to. And that was the end. He said bye-bye to his old life. And oh boy, all those years, I don't know how long he lived to serve Christ. He did. And I feel so ashamed when I think about that. You know, we need to see this as an important, serious matter. Sadly, as I said, often we take the Christian calling very lightly. Oh, let's have fun. We kind of behave like that. Gliding along. Let's show the world it's cool to be a Christian. Let's show it doesn't really cost anything, you know, to be a believer. We can have what the world offers. And, you know, Christ is just an icing on the cake of life. But otherwise, let's just do like Jim and Jack does. Doesn't matter, we seem to say, in our walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the world must find us awkward. Not because we're going to be difficult people, but because our values are so different, totally different from theirs, that they'll truly see we are different. Whether we're a lawyer, we're an engineer, a civil servant, a businessman, a politician. And should I emphasize that? A politician. You know, we need righteous men there to straighten out things in our politics and make many know that God makes a difference in our lives. Let's be clear. I'm not saying we should be dull and boring. No. We should just be upright, God-fearing, seeking to honor our Lord. You know, it is said of the early church, Acts chapter 5, verse 13, that none of the other people dare join them. Why was that? Because they realized that these people, this church, was serious. They worshipped a holy God. They were filled with joy. But it was pure joy. And God's presence was there, manifest among them. People were being saved in their thousands. They were as it were coming into church trembling because of God's presence. So if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, I believe God will use us. God will use us to reach out to the world the way we ought to reach it out. When we compromise, we have no use. When we stand upright, serve Christ faithfully, such men and women God uses. So, let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is our partner. He's got a goal for us, brethren. Let's follow him faithfully, sincerely, always crying for help and grace. He will give it to us. But God is our partner in the business. As I said, some of us began well, but over time we've lost something. Let's examine our ways and seek recovery from him that we might serve the Lord the way we ought. Lastly, the means to use in this working out. We've seen the working out itself. We have seen the attitude or the mood to employ. Now, thirdly, it's a means to use. What are the means? By that I mean, what are the tools to use? How do we work out our salvation, actually, practically? I gave some areas, of course, already. But what I want to basically narrow down here is to show what it is that we really must apply to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it is the old, old way. It's the old, old way. You know, in the world we live in, there's so much change. Change in education, change in the medical field, in engineering, in communication, emails, cell phones, Skype, Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp. I can't even catch up. So many of these things, giving up. But in this very important area of working out our salvation, it's the same old way. There are no new methods here. And thank God for that. It is basically what we call the means of grace. When we talk of the means of grace, all we mean is that which God has provided for the nourishment and growth of our spiritual lives. That which God has provided for the nourishment and growth of our spiritual lives. These have never changed. Paul used it. As we sing in a song, Titus used it. You know, the reformers used it. We used them. These means. And you and I still have the same means. The recipe for the soul is changeless, is timeless. It's the A, B, C, D of the Christian life. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you grow. Beat your path clean to the secret place. Meet with God every day. Prioritize it. Seek Him. Pray. Pray. Read His word. Meditate. Attend a fellowship. Listen to the preaching of the word. Seek to work with the saints to evangelize. Acts 2 verse 42 gives us this picture. Acts 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now we have the written word of God. To fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the means, dear brethren. We know them all. The old way. It has never changed. It will never change. It will meet our needs. This toolkit, this box, as it were, of instruments, few as they may appear, will meet our needs to the end. Prayer, the word of God, fellowship, coming around the Lord's table. We see the overwhelming love of Christ for us. We make amends where we are compromised. Lord, forgive me. We partake of the Holy Communion. We go out to serve Him in the rest of the week. These are means of sanctification and growth. Of course, we read good Christian books that explain some aspects of the truth of God, the word of God. But this is the Holy Book. This is the recipe, together with prayer and fellowship, for the soul to be nourished. So, let's go back to the picture of the gym. In the gym, you find various equipment, some to exercise muscles of the legs, others of the arms, the neck, and so on and so forth. Various many types of equipment. Wow, the Christian has also a gym with these few equipment, pieces of equipment that I've already mentioned, the means of grace. And they're so wonderful that a 9-year-old can, as it were, go into this Christian gym and exercise. A 9-year-old man, frail and weak, muscles emaciated, can still apply these same instruments in the gym of the Christian faith. They will build themselves up, but they remain faithful and true to what we've just been saying. Oh, the wisdom of God. He's given us this recipe for the soul, and He never changes. This gym is available to us every day, brethren. No fees are required to be paid. It's free. It's free. It's our birthright in the Lord Jesus Christ to approach our Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can pray every day. We can read His word, and so on and so forth. But just like the physical human gym, this requires discipline, commitment, and endurance. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an entreaty. There's agency in it. So what I'm saying, brethren, is that we should take our calling seriously as Christians. Let me conclude. Well, just like the frequent visit to a normal gym will bear fruit, as you put pressure on those muscles, processes will be going on, biological processes will be going on, muscles are being built, the heart rate is changing, blood is flowing, and you attain that level of health you are looking for after applying this pressure consistently and so on. Results will show, won't they? But similarly here, this gym, if we truly are faithful to prayer, to the reading of the word, we shall grow. We shall make progress. This is guaranteed because it is God who is at work in you. We have an almighty partner. We never fail. Failure is always on our side. Not on His side. It's always on our side. So when we faithfully apply, as it were, these tools of the Christian gym, there shall be fruit. There shall be results. We shall be renewed. We shall be transformed. We shall grow more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be encouraged this evening. This is an exhortation of Paul to us, that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. May God help us so to do, for His glory. Amen.